I made that announcement about Refuge, and it was pointed out that it's in the bulletin for today. Refuge is not meeting today. It's going to be next week. So sorry about that typo in the bulletin. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26. As Roger mentioned, we're looking at Paul's metaphor of the body for the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 14, indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Heavenly Father, please add your blessing to this reading of your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we focus on what you have to say to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who's heard of Corey Cunningham? And there might be someone here who has, but I'm guessing there's not. Corey Cunningham. Show of hands. Oh, wait. Okay. No Corey Cunningham. How about Joe Thuney? Have you heard of Joe Thuney? Really? Let me try this one. Tom Brady? Has anyone heard of Tom Brady? The Michigan quarterback who is now considered one of the greatest in the history of the NFL. Well, not one of. The greatest in the history of the NFL at his position. Michigan could have used him yesterday. Yeah, he's great. But if his left tackle, Thuney, his left guard, Cunningham, and the rest of the offensive line didn't block, he wouldn't have time to throw those touchdown passes. He needs his line's protection. He needs the receivers to catch the ball. He needs the defense to stop the other team. Brady may be who everybody knows, but there are many essential roles on the football team. Well, the non-sports fans hate it when the pastor uses the sports analogy. So let's use another one. The presidency of the United States. Everyone around the world knows President Trump, President Obama, President George W. Bush, and so on. I've been reading the autobiography of Condoleezza Rice from her time as Bush's national security advisor and then Secretary of State. She gives an insider's perspective on the workings of the executive branch of government, especially with regards to foreign policy. How many people work in the executive branch? We know the president. A few real news addicts might know the members of the Congress, the cabinet, 15 cabinet heads, the vice president. How many people work in the executive branch? Now, I know this is true because I looked it up on the internet. 4 million employees. 4 million. The president may be successful or not, but for the president to achieve his goals, these unknown workers need to do their jobs. In church, we're not trying to perpetuate the New England Patriots' dominance. We're not trying to assure Tom Brady's place in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. We're not trying to advance one president or another. We're not supporting the leader of the free world. Our calling in church is much higher. We're here to glorify the one true God whom we know through Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. We want to worship and exalt Him. We want to love one another in His name and draw those who don't know Him to Him. And I keep saying we, because church only works when it's we. We can be God's church when individuals come together to form one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12-26 is about the church. The church universal, whenever you hear that phrase, think of all Christians of all time everywhere, all true Christ followers. It's also about the local church, our congregation. We discover unity and show the world Christ when we celebrate our diversity as each one of us brings our unique qualities together for one work, building one community and giving testimony to the one God. The church is diversity because Christ is diversity. The church is unified because Christ is one. As verse 13 indicates, all in means all people are welcomed into the body of Christ. Jews or Greeks, ethnicity does not matter. We today could say North Koreans or South Koreans, Jews or Arabs, black or white, Tar Heels, Wolf Pack, Demon Deacons, or Blue Devils. We've probably got to work on a few of those nicknames, demon and devil, but all are welcome. Verse 13, slaves or free. In other words, just as unity transcends ethnic and racial backgrounds, it also transcends socioeconomic classes. In Christ, black and white, rich and poor, stand side by side as brothers and sisters. The church will not be its full self until it's open to all and full of people from all expressions of humanity. All are invited to meet God in Christ in this place, to repent of sin, to receive forgiveness, to die to self, and be born again in Christ. Once you're in church in the body, it becomes quickly clear that all in means all have an important role to play. The left tackle is as important as the Hall of Fame quarterback. The government worker matters as much as the president. There are churches, ours is not one of them, but there are churches that have a number of weekend services, each service numbering in the thousands. In those churches, the pastor, at least in that town and maybe nationally, is recognized and becomes a celebrity. Media outlets rush to interview him. From a biblical perspective, in those churches, that person you meet at the front door who's smiling and welcoming you into this huge church, whose name you're likely to not remember, or that usher who helps you find a seat, whose name you won't remember, in God's way of seeing, that person is just as valuable as the celebrity pastor. Verse 22 says, the members who seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. Everyone matters. You matter in the church because of who you are. Because of your unique makeup, there's no one else like you. The best way I've found this described is in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren is the pastor of one of those churches I described that has several services over the weekend, maybe 10 to 20,000 people that come to Saddleback Church every weekend. In the early 2000s, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life that was massively popular. And I recommend Christians read that book. I think it's wonderful. To me, the most helpful part are chapters 30 to 32, where he talks about your ministry shape. Did we get that slide ready, Greg? The shape slide? There it is. Okay. So you see, when he talks about shape, it's an acronym because it's Rick Warren. And it's spiritual gifts, your heart's passion, your abilities, what kind of skills have you developed over the course of your life, your personality, and your experience. Now, last week, we did an entire message on the spiritual gifts. You can go back and listen to that on the website or check out my blog, Honest Talk with God. It has the text of the message there. I can email you a copy of that manuscript if you'd like. The H in the acronym is heart. This is your passion. What really motivates you? There's a lot to being a Christian and participating in church. Some aspect of that probably fires you up in some way. Some people are really excited about worship. They love the Sunday morning experience, the music, and some like a quiet meditative worship. Others like it really loud and raucous and rocking. We're somewhere in between that. Other people get really jazzed up about doing social justice work and helping the poor. There are some who are really motivated. In our church, we have the tutoring ministry on Saturdays, and some people love being a part of that. What gets you fired up? What is your heart's passion in Christian life and ministry? The A indicates your abilities. Earlier this year, we built a ramp onto a house. One of the family members who live in that house is in a wheelchair, so we built that ramp. Well, David Singh and Tom Ross led that project. They both worked in construction most of their professional lives. They used their skills to glorify God, their abilities. Next week, we're going to look at the story of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and pay attention to how her heart's passion and her abilities are ways God blessed others through her life. The final two letters in the acronym are P for your personality and E for your experiences. Personality. In July, we took a church-wide inventory called the Growing Young Congregational Survey. In October, we're going to have small groups take spiritual gifts inventories to find out what your spiritual gift is. And if you're not in a small group, you're going to have an opportunity to take it too, because we really want to see what everybody's spiritual gifts are. We're not going to do any more surveys or inventories, because at some point you're going to get sick of coloring in little boxes. But sometime in the future, it would be really helpful if we all took the Myers-Briggs personality type indicator. I used to hate those. I mean, if you're somebody who hates those, I was just like you. And when I was in seminary, we had to take it. And I mean, you know how defiant I am anyway. I was like, I'm not a letter. If you give me a letter, I'm not that. And you can't know me by knowing my letters. Since then, I've found Myers-Briggs to be really helpful. Myers-Briggs is four sets of letters. So you're either an E or an I, an N or an S, an F or a T, a P or a J. Did I get that right? I'm an ENFP. You could be an ISTJ or some other combination. And each one of those binary opposites in the combinations gives some aspect of your personality. So I'll show you how this works. I'm a P, not a J. And on that aspect of it, I'm at the extreme. Well, a P is someone who knows what the plan is and doesn't have any problem changing the plan midstream. Very comfortable with that. We have a lot of J's in our elders and our deacons, and this information about myself and them has helped me understand why the way I plan can be really frustrating to some of the leaders in our church. Because some of our leaders, we get together, we have a meeting, we say, this is how we're going to do it. And then I'm laying awake in the middle of the night, and I think of another way to do it. And so I need to communicate clearly based on my personality and theirs. And they've got to give their P pastor some grace when he wants to take the left fork on the road, and we've already decided we're going to take the right. So that's just one way that personality understanding can help us all as a family work together. This matrix is unique to each person as understood by the SHAPE acronym. And it has the potential to make our church life vastly more enjoyable, efficient, and effective. Take the final letter, E, your experiences. This can be a point of relationship with people. If I meet someone in church and they love sports, I can connect with them with my love of sports. I played a year of college football. I wasn't very good, but I played a year. It can be a point of contact. If we have someone who comes in who is in the military, I can talk about the time I spent in Army basic training and the 6 years that I was in the National Guard. It's just a way to relate to people. Last week, we had a first-time visitor. I started hearing some of his experiences and knew they were similar to one of our members' experiences. So I grabbed that member, who's a shy person. I said, you got to come talk to that guy. He said, find someone else. I said, I did. You. You've got to come talk to this guy. And once we got past that little shy business, those two were talking like they had known each other for years. They had common experiences. It was a point where they could link. We all have spiritual gifts because the Holy Spirit gifts us. The Holy Spirit is in you when you're in Christ. Don't try to compare your gifts to someone else's. Don't say, how come the Spirit gave me two and him three? It doesn't exactly work that way. Connect with the Holy Spirit. That's really what we talked about last week. You'll be gifted, you'll be empowered, you'll be equipped to do the work of the church and bring people to Christ. Every one of us has a passion, a heart's passion. Now, if you have a heart's passion, that doesn't mean you have to be loud and demonstrative about it. Maybe you have a quiet personality, but there's still something that really clicks in you. You have spiritual gifts of passion. We all have abilities we developed in our lives. Now, maybe someone's very young, and you're thinking, well, what abilities have they developed? Just try playing a video game with them and see what skills they have that might be superior to yours. We all have abilities. You're human, so everyone has a personality, and everyone has experiences. And again, the younger person doesn't have as many experiences as the older person, but for the younger person, being an elementary school student or a middle school student is a much more recent memory. And they have the experience of going to school in this town, which I don't. So we all have these things, and when they come together, that makes you unique. Paul's metaphor in verse 21 is apropos. The body needs ears, eyes, hands, feet. The church needs that outgoing greeter who's at the front door that says, "Hi, welcome to Hillside." The church needs that quiet servant who's happy to work in the background. The church needs that quiet person who's devoted to prayer. They're in the background too, but they're not making sure the coffee's out. They're praying for all of us here. The church needs the committed small group attendee. Without people in those groups, we couldn't have them. The church needs the various people who are on stage personalities. Paul cannot be clearer. Each and every one of us is a valuable member of the body. All in means use what you have. Use who you are to glorify God, lead others to Christ, and build up the church. At the end of verse 24, we see that when we're part of the body, we do our share, we meet our responsibilities, we also enter into God's joy. God's hand guides the diversity in the church. The second phrase in verse 24, God so arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior member. When we come humbly, we all see ourselves as the inferior member, and we all end up discovering that we receive that great honor from God. All are included. All are important. All are honored. In verse 25, we realize all in the church must be invested in the faith and the work of the church. God has arranged things so that there must be no dissension in the body, the verse says. We don't come with our own agendas. We don't participate in church in order to assert our rights and have our voices heard. Our mission, the mission of Hillside Church, is to follow Jesus, love others, and share hope. In the final words of verse 25, we read that the members are to care for one another. Disagreements are okay. In fact, passionate debate, discussion around matters that are really important, where we have different perspectives, can make us all stronger and smarter. As long as in the end we agree that we're going to come together, glorify God, and build up Jesus' church. We welcome healthy disagreement. We allow no place for dissension. All in means we believe God has a purpose for this church, and we are committed to advancing the message of this church. Finally, all in means we're connected to each other. Do you have close personal friends who are disciples, whose walk with Jesus helps you grow, and your walk with Jesus helps the other one grow? Verse 26, if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we rejoice together. America has promoted a culture of individualism from our country's founding. And there are some ways that that's good, but not in the church. American churches are plagued by this individualistic mindset. How do I participate? What's in it for me? When we're in Christ, we belong to one another. We're accountable to each other in love. If we discover that we are all in, then what will the church look like? Well, I really hope we find out. I close by inviting you to consider what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12. First, are you all in with Jesus? Starts there. Are you all in with Jesus? Are you all in with the church universal? Christians everywhere, when you're out traveling somewhere and you meet someone else and discover that you've met another follower of Jesus, is there something special that happens in that moment? Are you all in with the church universal? Will you be all in with Hillside Church? Serve God with joy out of your gifting, strengths, and experiences, and enter into intimate friendships with other church members. If we have enough people committed to that, then we will be the church God wants us to be. If we're the church God wants us to be, we will hear God say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter the joy of your master." That's really what I long to hear from God. How about you? Amen. This is invitation time.